You may like to open your Bibles, please, at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I want to link together Genesis 21, Genesis 22, and Genesis 24. Now, my memory might be quite good, but it's not that good this afternoon where I can quote to you all three chapters. But you've got the Bible in your hand, and you can follow what I'm going to say. I want to speak to you about Isaac, against the background of what has been said already. See, Isaac is the forgotten patriarch. Why is he the forgotten patriarch? Well, he was a son of a famous father. He was the father of an illustrious son. Isaac was the son of Abraham, that great patriarch. Much is written in our Bibles about Abraham. We only have one chapter devoted to Isaac in our whole Bible. Jacob, of course, was Isaac's son. So in one sense, Isaac was the ordinary son of a famous father. An ordinary father of an illustrious son. And yet, he lived longer than Abraham, and he lived longer than Jacob. There are those things about the life of Isaac. There was more, perhaps, more allusions to Christ than you would have from Abraham or from Jacob. For instance, his birth was miraculous. He was the one that was laid upon the altar. So there was, in some sense, things different about Isaac to what you read of in respect of Abraham or Jacob. There's one thing about Isaac that's altogether different to Abraham and Jacob. Abraham had two wives, at least. Jacob had two wives. Isaac had one wife. In Isaac we see the divine ideal carried forward. He married Rebecca, and that was his one and only wife. What I want to do this afternoon very simply is this. I want to look in chapter 21 at the start of life. In chapter 22 at the surrender of life. In chapter 24 of the sharing of life. And you'll see as I build the message together, it will have some relevance to what you've already been listening to. I'll just check our brother's words when I go to Port of La Prairie in June and meet this good wife of his. For I observe she's not here today, I gather. Surprised how liberal men can be when their wives are not present. Think with me for a moment about the start of life, as far as Isaac is concerned. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he said he would, so that the word of God can be relied upon. The promise that God had made in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis unto Abraham are now about to be fulfilled. The Lord had not forgotten his word. And although it seemed utterly impossible naturally for the word of God to be fulfilled, and yet the Lord, he appeared, and he did unto Sarah as he said he would. And so Sarah conceived, and she bare a son, and his name was called Isaac. We notice in relation to this family that Isaac's birth was a miraculous birth. Look at the age of Sarah. See how old Abraham was. Women of 90 years of age do not normally conceive. Men of 100 years of age do not normally have sons. truth, there was something miraculous about the birth of Isaac. In other words, God stepped into the scene and fulfilled his word. And when natural resources were at an end, God intervened to fulfill his word and Isaac was born. It was a miraculous birth. Of course, John the Baptist, his birth was miraculous. But the difference between Isaac and John the Baptist in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Their birth was miraculous. Actually, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. And his birth was supernatural. But then look at the story again and you'll observe it was a second birth. There'd already been a birth in that home. That was the birth of Ishmael. But after all, the birth of Ishmael was but the result of the activity of the flesh. When Sarah did not conceive and did not bear the son that God had promised, she gave unto Abraham Hagar, her maid, for a wife. And Hagar conceived, and she bare a son. But of course, he was the product of the flesh. You only have to read Galatians chapter 4 to read the doctrinal content and import of what you're reading in Genesis chapter 21. So there had to be a second birth. And the second birth was Isaac. It was miraculous. It was the result of divine activity and divine intervention. Let me say to you all, the first birth that you had was very important. The second birth is more important still than your first birth. Have you been born again? Do you know anything at all about the reality of a second birth in your own experience? It's absolutely essential for us all to have a second birth. To be born of the Spirit, says the Lord in John chapter 3. Verses 1 Peter in chapter 1, the agency that the word that the Spirit of God uses is the word of God. And so we're brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the start of life for Isaac involved a second birth. Then notice he was not only born. Look at the chapter yourself. You'll now notice he was circumcised. In fact, the first child, the first boy, to be circumcised on the eighth day. Isn't it marvellous? With all the excitement of a son being born into Abraham and Sarah. They never forgot the word of God, the commandment of God, that the boy must be circumcised the eighth day. And so Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. And what does that mean? Well, take your Bible at leisure. You'll observe that circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh. Great to be born again. To have a spiritual birth. But as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to bring the knife of self-judgment to bear upon the flesh. And there was a cutting off of the flesh. Of course, it does speak in our Bibles about an uncircumcised ear. An uncircumcised mouth. An uncircumcised heart. Let me just put the point for the moment. Are your ears still uncircumcised? What you lend your ears to, would it evidence that the knife of self-judgment has never been brought to bear upon your ears? And you lend your ears to things that believers should never lend their ears to? After all, what about your lips? Are your lips uncircumcised? is a sad tragedy in Christian homes that so often at the dinner table, parents will begin to talk in the presence of their children with uncircumcised lips. They criticize the assembly. They criticize the elders. They criticize other Christians. And then they wonder why. When their children grow up, they have no desire to be part or parcel of the assembly of God. Uncircumcised lips. We need to bring the knife of self-judgment to bear upon our lips as to what we use them for. An uncircumcised heart? I took great note of what our brother was saying to the young men, not to waste time, and after all, you've got such a choice. It's not quite like that. And he won't mind me saying so, I'm sure. For there's no spirit of criticism whatsoever. I'm just putting another side to the subject matter. You see, with an uncircumcised heart, your affections can run riot. And we need to bring the knife of self-judgment to bear upon our hearts, our affections, our emotions, our feelings. So Isaac was circumcised. I'm only giving you the bones of the thing. You'll have to work it out in detail yourself, of course. But then we read that he was weaned. That was, there came a day in Isaac's experience when he came off off his mother's milk and sat down at the table and was introduced to solid food. As you look at your verse, won't you, in your Bible, it's still open, I trust. And Abraham spread a great feast to celebrate the weaning of his son Isaac. And for the very first time, you can see this boy Isaac sitting down at the feast that Abraham had prepared and getting his teeth into a good, juicy New York steak, if you like to put it that way. The day had come when he came off the milk and got his teeth into some solid food. Can I appeal to the young men and women in the congregation? You cannot live on the milk forever. Oh, I understand what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2. Desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Of course. We never give up the milk. For the milk that Peter is talking about is indeed the natural food of priestly men and women, that they might grow, and in growing they might be to function as a holy priesthood. That's all within the context of 1 Peter 1 and 2. But of course Paul talks about the milk of carnality when he talks to the Corinthians. He talks about the milk of ritualism. He talks about milk. Every believer must have a day in their life when they come off the milk. For Paul says, I could not feed you, not with strong meat, but with milk. What was wrong? They had never, ever matured. And my dear younger man and woman, someday, if you're going to be anything for God, you've got to get your teeth into this book. Honestly. If you want to be anything for God, you've got to get your teeth into this book. Don't be butterfly readers of the Bible, will you? You read a favorite little portion here, then you hop to another favorite portion, so on. You'll only get to know this book if you actually open it and begin to read it. Three ways to read your Bible. You can read it. You can read it carefully. You can read it more carefully. The man and the woman that's going to be something for God will be a man and a woman who read their Bible more seriously. The Bible was written in books. Chapters and verses came much later. Whatever you're going to get to know God, if ever you're going to get to know God's Word, you must give yourself the luxury of sitting down and reading through a book of the Bible at one sitting. And do it again. And again. My advice to you is to read one book through it one sitting at least 10 times. If you're ever going to get to know what the book is about. So you see, Isaac was weaned. He was brought off the milk onto the strong meat. And Paul wanted those carnal Christians at Corinth to come off the milk and to come onto the strong meat of the Word of God. But of course, he was mocked. For Ishmael, the man of the flesh, when he saw Isaac was weaned in the great feast that was spread, and all that was being done to celebrate Isaac coming off the milk onto strong meat, he mocked. But when you read the closing verse of Galatians chapter 4, it's a stronger word. The one that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. There would never be anything for God without realizing this. Fleshly men and women, I mean carnal Christians, will be only too ready to persecute, mock, criticize. The Christian that is going to live their lives and mean business with God. And so Genesis chapter 21, within those opening 10 verses, show us that he was born. He was circumcised. He was weaned. He was mocked. But he was protected. Sarah said unto Abraham when she saw Ishmael mocking, "Put the bondwoman her son out. He shall not be heir with my son." "Oh," says Abraham, "no, I can't do that, Sarah." You see, he was begotten of me. And so Abraham had a hard time to do what Sarah wanted, to put Hagar, the bondwoman, out with her son, that son of the flesh. But God stepped in and said, "Abraham, just do what Sarah said." That just backs up, I suppose, what our brother was saying. Sometimes our wives are wiser than us. And sometimes, especially in the spiritual realm. And so Abraham had to put out the bondwoman and her son to protect an Isaac. And so you have Genesis 21. Step into Genesis 22. It was quoted this morning in the morning meeting. As you open that chapter, we now get the command of God unto Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering in the place that I will tell thee of." Interesting, isn't it? See how the verse really reads in the Hebrew text. "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest." But of course Abraham had a problem. "Take now thy son. I've got 2 sons. Ishmael and Isaac. Take now thy son whom thou lovest." "Well, I've got 2 sons I love." Abraham loved an Ishmael. He loved an Isaac. But notice, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, Isaac." The word comes at the last of the word becomes the last of the clause. And Abraham felt no doubt a stab in his heart. Isaac was to be the son to be offered as a burnt offering for God. It's hard sometimes for parents to give up their sons and their daughters for God. When God calls them, maybe to missionary service, in a land where there are dangers and difficulties, sometimes it's hard for parents to give up a son or maybe a daughter. But Abram, having heard the word of God, he rose early in the day, in the morning, and he saddled the ass, and he went with Isaac, with the wood and the fire and the three servant young men. And they made their way to the place that God would tell him of. And on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Isn't it interesting? He said unto those three servants, those three young men that had been their companions, no doubt Isaac the young man would have travelled with them, that great fun together they travelled with Isaac. No, nothing of the great burden that was on Abraham's heart. He said to those three young men, you abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Let me appeal to the young folks, because us old graybeards, it's too late for us. Sometimes, if you're going to be anything for God, if you're going to travel the path of full, wholehearted consecration to God, sometimes you have to let go certain companions. Nothing wrong with these young men. But the time had come. If Isaac were going to lay himself out for God upon an altar and be wholly consecrated unto God, he must let go the companions, the companionship of these three young men. I think it was during the conference yesterday, someone said, it's good to have companions of your own age group, but it's far better with them to make friends of older men and older women. Men and women who know God. Men and women who have experiences of God. And so, Isaac, the young man, had to let go the three young men and travel alone with Isaac up to Moriah. But then, of course, Abraham said, abide ye here with the ass. The ass? Surely the ass would be more wanted now than ever before. They've got to climb Moriah. Oh no. In this matter of total, wholehearted consecration to God, there's no room for the young men. They may prove a hindrance at the top of Mount Moriah. But Abraham would take his son and bind him and lay him on an altar. They may intervene and overwhelm the old man. They must be left behind. The ass? Well, of course, the ass, if I might bring forward from the book of Leviticus into Genesis chapter 20, the ass was an unclean animal. You see, you cannot expect to live a life of total consecration to God and not forsake that which is unclean. Now please pay attention, you younger folk. If you get hold of that simple statement, it will mean this. That will be the answer to the novels in the cupboard. That will be the answer to the unclean side of the internet. That will be the answer to the immoral soaps that come across the screen of your television, should you have one. The ass was an unclean animal. You'll never be anything for God if you allow your heart and mind to be taken up with things that are unclean. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you watch. Be careful how you use the internet. But of course, the ass was a beast of burden, a commercial animal. Sometimes for us older folks, the claims of business become so great in our lives, it destroys any ability on our part to travel that path of wholehearted consecration to God. And so they go up the mount. And at the top of the mount, Isaac is taken by Abraham and he is bound. And now Isaac bound was laid out upon the altar, total surrender unto God. Of course he could have overcome Abraham, for he had far more strength than no doubt the 100-year-old Abraham. But no, there was a willingness on the part of Isaac to lay himself out on the altar for God. And when the blade of the sacrificial knife flashed in the sun above his heart, I tell you, every ambition that Isaac may ever have had, gone. Yes, this young man laid himself out upon an altar, wholly consecrated unto God. If only this conference would produce one or two young men and women who would actually travel the path of wholehearted consecration and lay out their lives upon the altar of the will of God, that they might be something for God, the conference would be well worth having convened. Well, of course, God stepped in, as you all know. If you don't know, then read Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord stopped the hand of an Abraham, and Isaac was taken off from the altar, and the young man that had been upon the altar now is raised from the altar. And they travel down the mount together, and they call the name of that place, do they not? Jehovah? Jehovah Jireh. The place where the Lord has seen. The place where the Lord made provision. And so we have the surrender of life. Is it one young man? Is it one young woman in this congregation this afternoon? Will you surrender your life to the will of God? To the interests of Christ? So that now your whole ambition in life will be to do what God would want you to do. And so that would handle on what we're talking about this afternoon in the Bible reading, self-love. But let me quickly come into chapter 24. For this is what I want to pick up from what you were listening to before. You see, the start of life led to the surrender of life. And God expects every individual person who's had that new start in life, I mean, having been born again of the Spirit of God, to now surrender that life. You all know Romans 12, verse 1, perhaps. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies? Yes, the total person. The burnt offering aspect of Leviticus chapter 1, when the head and the fat were laid together upon the altar, and the inwards and the legs, having been washed, were laid also upon the altar. That's what Paul is talking about. Your head, with all its intellect, with all its faculties, with all its promise. Have you given it to God first? Before the university gets hold of it? Laid upon the altar of the will of God. That fat that speaks of the health and vigor of the animal laid alongside of the head on the altar. Well, what about your health and vigor? Is it being dissipated in the sports arena of this, that, or the other? Or has it first been placed on the altar for God? So that all the energies that God has given to us laid out upon the altar for Him. The inwards washed with water. Those innermost emotions, feelings, if you will, affections, first laid upon the altar, then they will not be misused or abused. Legs, our walk, just laid out upon the altar for God, the surrender of life. But of course it was God's purpose there should be a sharing of life. Did you notice that when the young man was laid out upon the altar in Genesis chapter 9, a list of names, and among the list of names there was just one girl among the brothers. Her name was Rebecca. Isn't that interesting? Can I just appeal to you? If you're prepared to lay your life out upon the altar for God, He will look after the business of a bride. And before Isaac was ever made aware that it was a Rebecca, when he laid himself upon that altar, God already had in prospect for him a bride. But not any woman would have been any good for Isaac. For in Isaac, the purposes of God were centered at that point in human history. So not any woman would have done for him. It had to be a special woman. I take it from what our brother Jim has been saying to us. His wife was special. Well, of course, every wife should be special. And so at the end of chapter 22, God brings to view the woman, the girl, that would be the bride of Isaac. But after all, Isaac didn't know her. Isaac knew nothing about her. In fact, it was hundreds of miles away from where Isaac lived. How would it happen that Rebecca would become the bride of Isaac? Well, Abraham calls his most trusted servant and made him swear by placing his hand upon his thigh that he would not take a daughter of the Canaanites not for his son Isaac. Why not? Well, they were very attractive young women. Very attractive. They were sort of painted young women. So there was a beauty about them. He may be very tempted to choose one of the daughters of the Canaanites to bring as a bride for Isaac, but it was not so. She's got to be a woman, from my own kith and kin, if you like to use that expression. And so under that oath, Abraham's servant makes his way. But he'd never been to the place before. And so as he goes, he prays. I mean, after all, he's got to come to the right place. He's got to be there at the right time. If he's ever going to meet the right woman. And so the servant prays. He prays to God. He asks the Lord about this woman that he doesn't know anything about. How would he know her, who to be the bride of Isaac? And so he just makes one or two requests of the Lord about this particular girl that would be in view as a bride for Isaac. And so he prayed. My young man and woman, that is the first essential in the whole matter of holy matrimony. If you want a wife, if you want a husband, you ought to be praying now. Be honest with God. Many a young man, many a young woman have confided in me and told me a number of things, and after they told me a number of things, I said, have you ever told the Lord what you've told me? Oh no, would he be interested? Of course. It was the Lord who said it's not good for the man to be alone. The Lord who actually placed within you affection. If you want a husband, if you want a wife, tell the Lord about it. and believe that the Lord will guide your steps and provide you with the right partner that will give you a lifelong marriage marked by bliss and happiness and usefulness. And so he prayed. Well, having prayed, then suddenly a woman comes out to the well of water to draw water. Well, the servant said to the Lord, well, the right woman, let her be indicated by this, that when I ask her for a drink, she'll not only give me a drink, but she'll actually provide for my 10 camels. And so Rebecca came to the well. I said to the servant, pray, give me a drink. Oh, she said, I'll give you a drink, and I'll draw water for your camels also. And that was an easy task. 10 camels, and traveled a few hundred miles, these thirsty beasts. I don't know how many times she must have gone down to the well with her bucket, and brought it up to give drink to 10 camels. So she was a young woman of industry, of consideration. But then, of course, there's another thing that the servant wanted to know. He said unto her, now, is there room in your father's house whereby we could lodge? Of course, she said, we have plenty of room. You see, she was from a home that was used to giving hospitality. And the servant knew that the woman who would be the bride of Isaac would have to be a woman who would be industrious, generous, and be prepared to be hospitable, to open the home unto others. And then, as all of this was happening, we listened to the servant again as he bowed his head and worshipped and said, I've been in the way, the Lord led me. You see, the Lord brought him to the right place at the right time and to the right woman. Well, you know the story. Well, if not, read Genesis 24. And we see now how that God actually directed the servant so that the bride for Isaac was a woman of God's choice. And the girl that was named in the end of chapter 22 appeared at the well at the right time. And of course, she became the bride of Isaac. Only appeal to all of you young people today. And I guess my grey hair will suggest to you, I'm not speaking theoretically, I am speaking out of some experience. If you want a bride that's going to help you in your spiritual life and service for God, then talk to the Lord about it. If you want a husband who's going to be something for God, talk to the Lord about it. Because after all, beauty is only skin deep. Says 1 Peter chapter 3, a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price unto God. And so you see, the whole question of marriage. On a lighter note from our brother Jim, and I don't mind that at all, but there's a seriousness about it. And if you've made a start in life, you're born again. Let me ask you, have you surrendered that life unto Christ? Or are you living for self? And if you surrender your life unto Christ, let me tell you, not any young man or any young woman will do. She's got to be the young man or young woman of the Lord's providing. For after all, we can marry. But says Paul as he closes up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to the widows, let them marry in the Lord. And may God bless you.